6, Paul writes these words. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil," or the wiles, as some put it, that he has devices or ways in which he is trying to get us removed from God. And those are different things. In the New Testament, he talked about using persecution. God did talk about Satan using persecution to pull some Christians away. We suffer very little of that in this country, at least as far as persecution from others against us physically because of our spiritual beliefs, although there are other people in the world that suffer that to a great extent. He also uses a lot of false teaching to pull people away, and God warns about that as well. He has those different devices of pulling people away by teaching and showing wrong things. And God said that would always be a problem with his people. Some would be led away by those things that were false. And then he also talks about worldliness, that there's just a great pull in the world. He makes things look so very attractive. That's one of the things we talked about in our high school class just recently, that if there was no attraction to sin, it wouldn't be a problem. But there is an attraction. Nobody's denying that there are things that are very pleasurable that are very wrong. It isn't that there is no pleasure in them. There's no long-lasting or no pleasure that will be eternal in those things. But Satan has helped people to understand that you can fulfill your earthly or worldly desires and be pleasured in them, whatever they are, and be gratified at least in the temporary. And he uses all of those things. But we want to talk more today about other devices that he has. He says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I know in the Bible class, you have, in the auditorium class, even though I haven't been in here, you've had opportunity to talk about some of the mindsets that existed, and including the mindset of those that were religious in Jesus' time, as you talk some about the Pharisees and those that thought that they stood very strong in their relationship with God, but had been totally duped. Many of them, at least, had been totally duped into thinking that they had a good, strong relationship with God, when in fact they didn't. They had missed the point on some things. And I think that is Satan's work as well. Satan is the one who causes us to feel that we are very secure. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, be careful, when you think you're so secure spiritually, that's when you need to be most careful, because that's when we're most likely to fall. And I think that's one of his devices. He says, we're not unaware of the fact that he's scheming any way that he can to get us away from God. And that happens in a multitude of ways. We watch him pull some people through teachings that are not true. We watch him pull some people through worldliness that is offered to him. But we also watch other schemes wherein some people he just creates a feeling of security and creates in us sometimes a feeling that we have the strong relationship, and maybe we don't really have the passion that we ought to have in those things. In Revelation chapter 2, when he wrote to the church, the angel of the church in Ephesus, he said, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. We talked about that when we had a Bible class on that. That's a good church. Would you not say that? I mean, you look at that description, you think, that's a good church. These are people who are standing strong. They won't accept false doctrine. They're not growing weary. They're patient in their fight for the Lord. But he says, but I have this against you. He said, you've left your first love. In the ESV, it says, you have left or abandoned. Actually, I think the ESV says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. He's saying, I just like that way of describing it. He says, you know what, there are things that you're doing for God. You don't have the passion that you used to have. And that, I say, that for me is a frightful statement. It's one of those things that makes me think, is that possible for us? I mean, this is a church that had a lot of great qualities. How much of a possibility is that in my life? That I could lose my real passion for God. Not not stop working for him entirely, but could I lose my passion for God? We're getting ready in the high school class to talk about that very word as we start talking about dating and sexual issues and things of that nature in the high school class. And as you think about that word, that's where we most normally think about the idea of passion. And we understand what that means, to be stirred up with that, to have that incredibly strong desire or drive towards something. And that's what we want to just look at just for just a few moments this morning. Is it possible that in our lives individually, or that it happens to us ever collectively, that the flame is just kind of smoldering, that it isn't on fire the way that God would have us to be on fire? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves." He said, because of this, you've got to look at yourself. Examine yourselves. When we do our marriage retreats, we've got a good friend in Florida, and I may have mentioned this before, but I've got a good friend in Florida that has never come to one of our marriage retreats. They've got a good marriage, as far as I know, but they've never come to one of our marriage retreats. And we've tried to get them to come. Numerous times have we tried to get them to come. And they're a couple that's good friends and in our age bracket. And so we've watched them raise their children as well. And their children serving the Lord. And those were blessed things. And so we just wanted to have their company at the retreats. But every time I've tried to get them to come, I've gotten the same response from the guy. The guy says, "She already knows enough that I'm doing wrong. I don't need to come to a retreat where all she can do is learn more." That's an interesting concept. I'm not a big fan of him using that as an excuse, but I'm even less of a fan of having that excuse. Paul is saying, examine yourself. Sometimes we act like, you know what, if I don't look too closely, then I don't have to worry about what I find. It's the same mentality that causes people like my mother, who until recent years, when there was no other choice, she wouldn't ever go see a doctor, period. She didn't want to see a doctor. Why? Because she didn't know of doctors meeting with you to share good news with you. Doctors were always sharing something that you had to change in your life or something that was wrong. And she just somehow felt she was better off not knowing those things. Paul says, we're not better off not knowing. He says, spiritually examine yourselves to see where you are, whether you're in the faith or not. He says, do you not realize that you have Jesus Christ in you? See whether he's in you. That's a great statement. I think he says to examine ourselves. So I want you to turn to, as I mentioned, Philippians chapter 3. We want to look at some things that Paul says, because if the flame is smoldering, or if there ever comes a time where the flame is smoldering, either individually or collectively, I think Paul says we can have the fire that Paul had. Nobody would doubt, I think, the fire that Paul had in his heart, the fire that he had in his life. And I would tell you, even prior to becoming a Christian, Paul didn't get the fire because he became a Christian. He was a man of passion before he became a Christian. He just carried it over. We may or may not have had that passion before, but we can have that passion if we have the attitude that Paul had. And I want us to see, some things that he says in this passage. I want you to read with me, if you would, starting in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12. Where he's going to talk about some mindsets that we need to have if we're going to rekindle passion in our lives. "Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think differently, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Three things that I want to see that Paul said in those verses that I think are just absolutely key, because Satan, I think, will fool us into thinking some things. And I have to tell you, I think I understand this better at 59 than I would have at 25. Not specifically because I have studied this passage more though that would be true, but I think more because experience of life helps you understand some of these things that Paul was talking about. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfected, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the way it reads in the ESV. I like that. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, here's what you've got to start with. We've got to have an attitude like Paul had that says, I am not there. I am not there. Paul says, I've not attained. Now, I have to tell you, when I read passages like that, if I were writing that and you were reading it, I would tell you that would probably have considerably less impact on you than what it has on us to read it from Paul's hand. Or there are others that we might know that it would maybe have very little impact on us. Somebody else might say, I have not attained, and we think, well, no kidding. Maybe that's what you think when I say that. But Paul says that. Paul says, I've not attained. There's just no part of me that could feel comfortable saying, really, no kidding. I mean, Paul is the man who I look at New Testament-wise, and I think, this is a guy who put forth unbelievable effort at what he was doing. There's no question about that. And Paul knew that. Paul wasn't bragging about it, but Paul knew that. Paul said of himself that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I'm just telling you, every one of us can and should grasp that part of that statement right there. Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. Even a child of His. Only by His grace do I even have that privilege of being a child. And His grace toward me was not in vain. Now, here's what Paul says. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace that He gave me was not given to me in vain. Which means what? Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, but I will tell you, I worked harder than any of them. By the grace of God, I worked harder than any of them. He said, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God working in me. But Paul wasn't ashamed to say, let me tell you how much effort I put in to my Christianity. That's not boasting, that's just explaining that you don't get to where Paul is if you don't put forth the effort that Paul put forth. I can still remember a conversation that Homer Haley had that I've mentioned before, but it always comes back to me, that he had with a woman who heard him quoting Scripture. You know, when we were down at Florida College, Homer Haley would sit at a table, and the kids used to get a kick out of just challenging him. You could open up your Bible, and you'd open up to Isaiah somewhere, or Jeremiah, or one of the Old Testament prophets, and you could just start reading. And you could read a part of the passage that just didn't seem like it would make sense all on its own. Brother Haley would say, well, that's Isaiah 6:14. You think, it's unbelievable. That's not a lucky guess, because you could sit there and do that with him for an hour. The man had virtually memorized the entire Old and New Testament. I have no idea what the total capability of his memory capacity was to accomplish that kind of a task. But I remember a woman who said to him, I'd give 20 years of my life to know the Scriptures the way that you do. To which he responded, it'll take more than that. He wasn't boasting, but he was just saying, I didn't get where I am in 20 years, I got where I am in 60. That's all Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I put forth the effort. And we have to have an attitude that Paul had that says, I'm not there yet. I need to work so hard all the time. Doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter. Until I die, until I am unable physically to do what God asked me to do, I need to do that. That's the whole point, I think, of Luke chapter 9 when he's saying we've got to deny ourselves in order that we can push on for Jesus Christ. Deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. Paul says, you want to have the passion that God wants us to have? He says, then we need to continue to put forth the effort. Continue to study the Word. Continue to dig inside of the Word. Or do we feel we've attained the knowledge that God intends that we attain? We haven't attained, and that's what Paul is saying. We need to do that. Are we dedicating the hours to prayer that we need to dedicate to prayer that we've always done? Or dedicating the time in service that we need to dedicate to service? He's saying, you want to have the passion. First understand you are not where you need to be yet. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been serving it. We've not yet attained. We've got work to do. Secondly, in verse 13, he says, brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's the ESV again. Like the wording on that. He says, you'll never have passion for God as long as you're looking backwards. Can't have passion for God if I'm looking the wrong direction. Paul had good and bad behind him. But he says it really doesn't make any difference at all. He says, I don't consider that I've already made it my own. I haven't possessed it yet, what God wants me to be. The goal that I'm striving for, eternity with God. I'm still on this earth. That's why he said earlier in Philippians, when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Meaning what? He said, if I die, I go to heaven. But as long as I live, I've got work to do for Jesus Christ. He's saying, I have to look forward, not backwards, if I'm going to have the passion that God wants me to have. That's just a great statement when we think about the relationship that we have. That with both the past and with what is before us. Paul said, I can't strain forward if I'm looking backward. But that's what he says. I'm straining forward. I'm not just walking. He says, I'm leaning into this with all that I've got. He says, I'm trying to reach out. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching out. I'm trying so hard to reach in this direction. He says, that's what we need to do. We need to understand. It doesn't make any difference what happened yesterday. It doesn't make any difference what happened last year or 10 years ago. None of it. None of it makes any difference as to what I can do today. All I can do is press on, reach out, trying to have the passion that Paul has. Thirdly, in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great picture? God calling us heavenward. That you ever just been called that way? You know, when we were kids, our method of getting called for supper was whoever was at the house went out and screamed for whoever was not at the house. And I mean as loud as you could, because you might be a block away from the house playing with your friends, and we would shout your name as loud as we could, or they would shout my name as loud as they could to let us know that it was time to come home to eat dinner. Well, if you were hungry, that was a good call. We might be across the street, or we might be the next street over playing some ball or doing something, and then all of a sudden you're hearing your name being yelled out and come home. You just knew it was dinner time. That was a good call. Think about God calling. Because that's what He's calling. Come home. Come home. Paul says, you know what? I want so badly to answer that call. I just want to go home. I want to make that goal. There was a song that was put out years ago that I thought had to have been at least for one person, had to be on one of the worst calls that could have ever been made. There's a song by an artist named Carmen. That's a guy. A guy named Carmen, who sang a song about the death of Lazarus. And in the song, you hear Lazarus's name being called. I just have to tell you, I can't imagine the scenario where for Lazarus's purposes, that call was the call you wanted to hear. Because he was already dead. He was already enjoying the blessings of God. He had left this life behind. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, the sisters loved that when he came forth. The others loved that, and it proved what it needed to prove about Jesus Christ. And so Lazarus suffered having to go through the ordeal of life and death again in order that Christ could be shown for who he was. Talk about an incredible sacrifice. But this is the exact opposite of that call. And Paul says, you know what? That call that is coming from heaven, that upward call, as some versions say, God saying, come up here. Come home. And Paul says, I'm pressing on so hard. Do you ever watch them when they run a race? That's what that word literally means. You've seen them run a race, and a race is close, and what happens? I mean, these guys are running so fast with every bit of might that they have. But when they get to the finish line, what do? They don't just run across. Those guys lean their chest way out, don't they? Because they want to be the first. You've got to get something other than your hands or arms over the finish line. And so they lean their chest out in front of their feet, farther than their feet, trying to break the line. Paul says, that's what I'm doing. Paul says, I am not there yet. I have stopped looking backwards, and I know that I've got to press forth with every ounce of energy that I have. That's why he says in verse 15, those of us that are that mature, those of us that have grown some in Christ, he said, then we need to have the same mind that he's got. You want passion? Understand that you haven't crossed that line yet, and you may not cross that line if you don't keep putting forth effort to get across that line. He says that's what creates the passion. The finish line is still in front of us. So you want to rekindle that fire? You want to stir that fire up and get that passion back for God? Paul says we've got to have the right mindset first to do that. And that's why he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Commend those that are pressing on. Look at them. Look at Paul. It's like stoking a fire, he says. Because one of Satan's greatest schemes, one of his greatest deceptions for Christians, is when he keeps us out of the world, when God keeps us out of the world. And so we stay out of the worldly mindset. And I'm not involved in those things that I think are so worldly and fleshly. And I'm even doing things for God. But do I have the passion? Because one of his great schemes is just to make you and me comfortable. I can tell you, anytime I'm comfortable, I am less productive. Period. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. If it's something that requires action, comfort does not increase productivity for us. It won't spiritually either. We need to have the passion that God has. The passion that he wants us to have. The passion that Paul had. He said, and it all starts with a mindset. Understand, I'm not there yet. And it doesn't matter how old I am. I'm not there yet, and I could still fail to cross that line if I don't put forth the effort. that I need to put forth. If you're not a Christian, God says there's no greater place to be. There's nothing more wonderful to have than a relationship with God. To be able to say, by the grace of God, I have been forgiven of everything in my past. It's gone. Totally gone. God has forgiven me. Doesn't that just make you want to jump up and say, God, let me run this race for you? I think that's what He's encouraging us to do. He's looking for children who will come to Him and be passionate children in His kingdom. May that be who we are. If you're a Christian, you need to make something right with God or with others, please let us know if there's some way we can help you this morning while we stand and sing.
Thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation. Come, whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come while He waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is thine, tomorrow may never be. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
Good morning. It's good to be gathered together today, and Mark, thanks for that great reminder of what we need to be in our life. A very good lesson. Just several things. The summer series that we're having, five Wednesdays, we're having a visiting preacher speak on the topic of light, starts this week with Ryan Boyer. He'll be up here, and there'll be no classes. Last week we announced that it would just be junior high and up, but there's not going to be any classes meeting on the next five Wednesday nights. Every